Hello and welcome to Sola Christian Fellowship. As a church, we seek to prioritize the Word of God, to provide for the family, to promote good in our community, to produce leaders, and to plant seeds. Join us as we unpack the Word of God today. As a church, we're founded on five principles. The first of those is prioritizing the Word of God. That fundamental to this body of believers is the Bible, is the Word of God. It is our definitive guide for all things, not only in the church, but in our lives. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So it is my conviction that in this place, in this church, that all that we do is supported by, instructed by the Word of God. And that's going to be heavy on today's text as we unpack these next few verses in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Our second principle is providing for the family. That families are a central point of life. It is there that our children learn right from wrong. It is there that our family knows God. And from there that we make God known. So it is my conviction in this body to equip and empower your families to study the Bible, to pray, and to raise children who love God. Feeding into that is number three, promoting good in our community. The church is called to go, to make disciples, to be salt in life. It is our job to promote positive change in the community here. It is on us to be the salt and the light. Next is producing leaders. Guys, leaders don't come from fancy universities in elite degrees. Leaders come from God working in their lives, developing them, growing them, raising them up to lead in the time and the place with the work according to His will. So as a church, we pray for the leaders that God is raising up. And we're going to cover some of this leadership stuff. We're starting in that today. New series, working titles, Higher Still. It's going to take us a few weeks to work through these things. Lastly, our last principle, planting seeds. One of the primary functions of a church is to plant seeds. And this really kind of goes on three levels. First, we're planting seeds of quantity, for sure, right? Church growth in that more people show up, more people are involved and engaged and redeemed. But also growth in quality, that we are each growing deeper in our understanding of the Word of God, in our relationship with Christ, in our desire to serve His kingdom. The third little piece of that comes in quantums, where we're growing outwardly, as in other works starting. Growth, planting seeds. Our name, Sola, Sola Christian Fellowship. Sola is a Latin word. It's a primary descriptor of the 5 points of the Protestant Reformation. Sola gratia, Sola gratia is grace alone. Sola fide, faith alone. Solus Christus, Christ alone. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. Soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. So welcome. Welcome to Sola Christian Fellowship. The charge, first and foremost, that we looked over the last 3 weeks of a church is to be a people who pray. And I hope and I hope and I pray that you guys have started habits in praying. For everything, for everyone, all the time. As a people, we understand, we know that we have zero ability to save anyone from their sin. That's the business of God. Salvation is an act of God by His will. So we pray that God softens people's hearts, that He moves in their lives, and that He gives us the opportunity to share with them the good news of what He's done for us. We find this instruction in God's Word. It's part of God's design, His plan for His people, for His church, for His will. So in that, we prioritize the Word of God. We're called to shape our lives around His Word, around what the Bible says, not what the culture says. And that's where we land today. Not in preferences, not in our desires, but in humbleness before God, ready to know His Word and to shape our lives around that truth. So we looked last week as we closed up a series on prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. See, guys, in the church, in the family, men are called to step out in front to lead their families in prayer and in study and in honoring God. It is statistically proven that homes where the father leads spiritually, the family knows and follows God. Upwards of 90% of those homes where the father is absent spiritually, they're not in church. They're not interested in things about God. 90%. So as men, we are called to lead by following Christ. And we're going to hit more on this in the coming weeks for sure as we unpack these roles of authority, of leadership in the church. But the same way that men are called by God, so are women. Ordered by the things of God, accountable for their lives. No one gets a pass here. So today we're going to unpack some verses that in our culture, especially our culture today, are highly controversial, hard to digest in our American worldview. So I've got one request as we start through these. I'm going to do my best to be honest to what the scripture says, to tell you what it says, unpack what that means. You just roll with me. Stick with me. Even when it might start to hurt, stick with me. Let's read. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to start at 8. We're going to go to the end of the chapter. That's verse 15. He says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Verse 9, likewise also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Verse 11, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. 13, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing, if they continue in love and in holiness with self-control. God, we thank you that you give us your word that we can know, that we can study, that we can have our eyes open to who you are, to what you do, to how you choose to do that through us. We thank you for that. God, be with us now as we unpack these words. Help our hearts to be receptive. Help our minds to be open. Help our lives to be changed, transformed by the renewing that only you can bring. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 8 there, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, We've covered verse 8 at length over the last 3 weeks. All of that is available online if you want to go back and unpack that one. We're going to start at verse 9 as we break this thing apart. Likewise also, like the command that men should lift holy hands in prayer, men are called out to lead the church, to lead their homes in purity, in humbleness, in submission to Christ. Like men, women also are marked by a calling, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel. As men are accountable to God to act properly, to live properly, to prepare themselves in humbleness and impurity, so are women. Likewise. And women who seek to glorify God should heed his word on how to live. He says in respectable apparel, literally we're talking about proper clothing. And it's interesting, we'll see this as we unpack these words, that pretty much all the things that he describes that women shouldn't do in this respectable apparel section are the things that the prostitutes in their day and time would do. Revealing clothing that's not modest, elaborate jewelry to call attention to themselves. We'll get into that. So that the women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. This idea of modesty is reverence, regard for others. And self-control is a soundness of mind. Sobriety is a word that associates with that. Acts 26, 24 through 25, it tells us, this is talking about Paul when he's on trial. One of the times he was on trial. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus, with a loud voice, Festus said, "Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I'm speaking true and rational words." Rational words, the same exact phrase. Self-control. I'm not out of my mind. No, I'm well in my mind. With modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold. Is this telling us that ladies shouldn't fix their hair? That they shouldn't wear their wedding band because it's gold? It's not saying that at all. It's saying that these things should not be done to draw attention to yourself and away from the proper worship of God. That's where we're going to go with this. Not with braided hair or costly or pearls or costly attire. Maybe this is saying we shouldn't wear any jewelry at all. And we should only buy clothes from the clearance rack. That's not what we have here. This is not a prohibition on having nice things or wearing nice things. This is about the heart. There's a commentary I read on this. He says, "How does a woman discern the sometimes fine line between proper dress and dressing to the center of attention?" And this is key, guys. Dressing to be dressed versus dressing to cause yourself to be the center of attention. He says the answer starts in the intent of the heart. A woman should examine her motives and goals for the way she dresses. Is her intent to show the grace and beauty of womanhood? To reveal her humble heart devoted to worshiping God? Or is it to call attention to herself and to flaunt her wealth and beauty? Or worse, to attempt to allure men sexually? Listen, we don't need any help. We don't need any help falling off the wagon. All right? He says, "A woman who focuses on worshiping God will consider carefully how she was dressed, because her heart will dictate her wardrobe and her appearance." So in these kind of statements, we can ask ourselves the big question of all these things. Why? Why do we do the things that we do? Why do we wear the things that we wear? Why do we say the things that we say? Is it our devotion to God? Or is it seeking to make ourselves the center of attention? See, a common practice in that time was the plaiting of hair, where ladies would take expensive things, they would weave them into their hair. It could be gold chains, strings of pearls, jewels, ribbons. And the more elaborate and expensive her headdress was, the greater her perceived wealth was. So in comes a lady with a pile of treasure on her head, flaunting her wealth to everyone, making herself the center of attention. Look at me and how great I am. While all of our focus should be on God and who we are in Him. Y'all remember Paul counting everything as nothing in light of his calling to Christ. So boiling this down, we say, don't go around flaunting yourself, but let your focus be on God. Dress appropriately that attention is not given to what you wear, but in who you are in Christ. Verse 10, he says, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. What is proper for women who profess godliness? That a Christian life should be about focusing on bringing glory to Christ, all the way down to how we choose to dress. Our goal should never be to walk in and turn every head in the room. Gaining all the attention for your appearance is the opposite. Certainly, we should not be about grabbing the eye of men because of how hot she is. I'm telling you, guys don't need any help with lustful thoughts. Please, don't help us think inappropriately. We don't need help. But with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. This is key in this. The point here is not to be seen by outward appearance, by a flamboyant lifestyle, by fancy clothes and trendy hairdos, but to be known by your works. Be known by what you do, not what you wear. Let your life produce fruit of righteousness, not be covered in fancy fluff. You've heard the phrase, lipstick on a pig. Right? Lipstick on a pig. That you might doll it up on the outside, but it's still a pig on the inside. That's what we're working on here. Let your beauty come from the inside and who you are in Christ. Donald Guthrie, in his commentary on this, said, the idea of good works is as an adornment is suggestive for a life of selfless devotion to others. It may well enhance the appearance. A woman's adornment, in short, lies not in what she puts on, but in the loving service she gives out. In the context of the Christian community, men and women both have roles. Women should make righteousness their goal, not be the attention of everyone around them, not to be looked at, not to gather attention and glory, but to reflect God's grace, His glory, His calling on their lives. The same is true for men, that we should make righteousness our goal, investing in the roles in the church, investing in the roles at home, leading our families in knowing God and in making Him known. First Peter supports this text from First Timothy in First Peter chapter 3. We're going to read a handful of verses here as we reflect on this. He says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Catch that. They may be won. That our women urge us as men to live in the right role, when they serve as an example of godliness for us. He goes on in verse 3, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle spirit, of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight is very precious. Verse 5, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you in the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you have a unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. See, where this goes sideways, guys, is not what God calls on ladies to do. That's only half the story. Where this goes sideways, I'm convinced, is where men drop the ball. If we lived up to our end of this deal, if we lived up to our calling under God, I think that our wives would be all kinds of on board, all kinds of ready. I think their spirits cry for that. Y'all go to Ephesians. We're going to go to chapter 5, maybe 11 or so verses there. We're going to pick up at verse 22. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And this is where we want to stop. See there, woman, you better do whatever I say. The Bible, submit. You better keep on reading, my brother. Listen. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and himself its savior. This idea is starting here that the husband has a responsibility for his wife as Christ has a responsibility for his church. Verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. As a church, guys, all of us, we all are commanded to submit to the will of Christ always, in all things. So I ask you, how are you doing in that, men? How are you doing in submitting to Christ in all things? I bet not that well. You better find some grace to exercise for that dear wife of yours who's doing the best she can with the raw materials that you gave her. It's hard to work with you. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Love your wife as Christ loves the church. He gave himself entirely to redeem the church, lived perfectly, sacrificed his life for the church. That men, this is how we are called to love and lead our families, to give all of everything we have in this life for them. And tell me that a godly woman would not follow a husband who loved her like Christ. 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Love your wife with all of this and see your home change. Treat her right according to this standard and see if she will not look eagerly for your leadership. I'm convinced of this, guys. Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, it says, verse 31, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. 32, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Guys, listen. Love her right. She will respect you for that. But you love her wrong. She knows it. Her heart feels it. Her will reviles it. This is far more about us leading correctly than commanding them. So verse 11 in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Let a woman learn quietly. Hasukeia. The concept of letting a woman learn is lost on us. We make this out as if it's a downgrade. In the context of the Jewish and Roman cultures of that time, this was a significant upgrade. Often then, women weren't allowed to learn anything, not really allowed to do anything. To encourage a woman to be discipled just like a man was huge in the first century. A massive upgrade from the cultural norms. So she's to learn quietly with all submissiveness. This idea of submissiveness is obedience, an act of subjecting. This can go a couple of ways, really. There's submission to another to do according to someone else's will, right? There's also submission and obedience to the word, the authority of the Bible. This is discipleship. 1 Corinthians 14, 33, 34, 35 says, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. He says the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. We've got to put this in the proper context, put it in the right box. In orderly worship of a church, there must be authority and submission. That's not lost on us. The order of the church, and we'll cover this in coming weeks, that there is a group of elders who are responsible for spiritual oversight, for teaching, for direction. And the church as a whole has a responsibility to learn. They are responsible for your souls. You are called to submit to that authority in the order of the church. The order of the home is no different. Husbands, fathers, we are called to lead with the family following our example. And not that any of this is done in a vacuum, that there's no place for other people and other input, but that this input has a proper time and a proper place. It's not distracting. It's not disrespectful. Right? Think about a swimsuit, right? A bathing suit. The beach is a great place and a great time to wear a bathing suit. Grocery store, not so much, right? So there's a proper time and a proper place. But it's not all the time and it's not every place. So when Paul says in verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she's to remain quiet. I do not permit a woman to teach. In the context, this is the church gathered. The saints together in worship. This is not giving an escape. This is not rejecting women from working hard in ministry. Women have always been vital to the work of the church. A proper time and a proper place for all of these things. Check this out in Romans 16. There's this litany, this list of names. I'm going to read these, and I want you to mark in your head how many of these that are commended by Paul to the church at Rome are women working in ministry. I commend to you, this is 16, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Synchrea, that you may become, you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Verse 3, greet Prisca, there's one, and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who risked their necks for my life. to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, for they are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachius. Greet Apelles, who approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Astrobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphania and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, all three women named, who worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord also, and his mother, who's been a mother to me as well. This is key. Look at these ladies. Greet Asyncritus and Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. The same is true when Paul writes to the church at Philippi, Philippians 4, 1 through 3. He's naming ladies, ladies who are laborers in the gospel. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yet I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Co-laborers in the Lord, working together for one purpose, to know God and to make Him known. See, this labor is to be harmonious, not quarrelsome, to take our responsibility and respect where God has placed another. When Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, to exercise authority over a man, this word authority only appears right here. For this version of the word, to govern, to exercise dominion over, rather she is to remain quiet. Does this say that women can't speak in the church? No. No, it's pointing to what we're building out in this series that we're fixing to work through, that men are called to lead in prayer, lead in teaching, lead the church. We're taking the context of the church, the Christian church, of men discipling the body, and women being put in the mix to learn, to grow, not excluded. No one is permitted to be a distraction by their appearance, by their behavior, by their language, but that God would establish authority in the church, and we are to submit to that authority under Christ. There are two ideas about this quietness. One is sound, certainly, being quiet, not making noise. The other, though, is this quietness of spirit, that we are humbled to the will of God, not in opposition, internally or externally, to what the Bible says. Humbleness in spirit. So is this telling women that their only role in the Christian life is sex and sandwiches? Not at all. Not hardly, not even close. This text elevates the roles of women significantly at that time, for sure, in our time as well, that we are called to trade in our wills for God's will, humbling ourselves to serve Him, which is always greater. certainly greater than anything we come up with, that men are called to lead in love, not in dominance. Degrading women to any spiritual role other than equal is wrong, just as any of us elevating ourselves to a role outside of what God has called us to is wrong. One commentary I read on this, he said, women must stop believing the devil's lie that the only role of significance is that of leadership. People usually desire places of prominence not to humbly serve others, but to boost their own egos and to gain power and control. Leaders, however, bear a heavy burden and responsibility, and the subordinate role is the one of greater peace and happiness. Subordination is not punishment. It's privilege, he says. And that's where we go. As Paul unpacks this, 2 Timothy verse 13, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. I keep jumping ahead there. He says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was formed first, then Eve. God put man first in creation. And then the woman is put there as a partner to help him. Genesis 2:18, it says, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, he tells us, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. See, while the man was first and named as the head, the woman is no less in her creation by God and her spiritual role. The role in the family or the church. The idea of this is equality and difference. That we are complementary to each other, made differently. That my strengths support Casey's weaknesses. That Casey's strengths support my weaknesses. 1 Corinthians 11, he goes on at verse 7, he says, for a man is not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as a woman was made from a man, so a man is born of a woman, and all things are from God. So as we continue on in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in this idea, at verse 14, he says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. See, Adam wasn't deceived. Adam wasn't tricked. He willfully followed what he knew was wrong. And he failed to stop Eve. He says the woman was deceived. It was Eve who was tricked by the devil. Yet Adam, as the ordained head, bore responsibility for the fall, not Eve. It was the woman who was deceived and became a transgressor. Yeah, she was the first human to sin. But Adam was right there behind her, when he should have been out in front of her, protecting her. As men, we are called to lead, not to cower, to provide, to protect, not to step aside, not to hide. Genesis 2:15 and following, he says, this is where it happens. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you surely may eat of every tree in the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil you shall not eat. For the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Verse 18, then the Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was his name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heaven and to every beast of the field. For Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. Both the man and the woman sinned. Both disobeyed God. Eve was tricked by Satan and persuaded Adam. Adam sinned with his eyes wide open. He was not tricked. He was a willing participant. He was instructed by God to lead Eve, and he failed to protect her. And I wonder how much, as men today, we fall into this same mode, knowing we are called to lead, yet failing to do so. Men, are you dropping the ball spiritually in your home? Are you dropping the ball in praying for your wife and teaching them the Word of God and showing them an example of a godly man in leading your family to Christ? Maybe we see such trouble with this idea of male leadership is because we have such pussy-footed men who don't lead. Maybe if men would lead correctly in following Christ, our families and our churches would honor their leadership. Maybe. 1 Timothy 2:15, he tells us, "Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." Yet she will be saved through childbearing. Check this out, guys. The greatest influence in our world, the greatest influence one will ever have over another is a mother over a child. Every leader, every president, every pastor has had a mother who shaped their lives, every one of us. See, the wife, the woman, the mother, the women in our community have the largest role of influence of any of us in raising up children who know God and make Him known. See, this isn't saying that women are saved by having babies, by childbirth. Childbearing is a process of raising up. And it's really not exclusive to just that mother-child relationship. This is the woman who cares for and invests in a generation of young people. That Eve was the first to fall, Eve was also the one who raised up the children, the line that led to the Messiah from her. From Mary came the Messiah. See, no one has greater influence over a child than its mother. John MacArthur, in his commentary on this, he said, "The very appearance, demeanor, and behavior demanded of believing women in the church, that becomes their deliverance from an inferior status as they live godly lives and raise godly children." So a woman who invests her life in submitting to God's high calling to raise up godly children pleases the Lord greatly. And as men, we are called to lead them well in submitting to Christ, to support them in love, to lift them in prayer, to guide our families and our church to godliness. See, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 14 puts this in a picture of the church. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." Many. So this idea here that ladies, if they would continue in the faith and love and holiness with self-control, is not telling us that if they neglect one of these points, they lose their salvation. No, nothing can take that. This is saying that the godly woman who will seek to satisfy God in her appointment to live modestly, to raise godly children, to trust in His will above all else, and the man would lead. Go to Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 3. Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to pick up about verse 11. Listen. Here, there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Verse 18, wives, submit to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. See, as we realize, the Christian life is never about me or you or raising my pride or raising your position. It's always and only about serving God for his glory as the King, the Lord. So when Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold and pearls and costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Friends, we're called to submit, every one of us. We are all under the authority of Christ. And if we truly seek his service, if we live for his glory, we find our deepest satisfaction in him. That men would be called to lead in prayer, to humble ourselves to God, to seek his glory, not our own. To lead in purity, to lead in cooperation. And that women would seek godliness, not by the world's definition of beauty, that they would let their focus be on the calling God has placed on their lives, not seeking their own glory, but that glory of God who has called us. So here's the question. Are you ready to serve? Are you ready to serve in ministry? Are you ready to humble yourself in Christ and do the work he has called you to do in this place, in this time? Are you ready to seek God's direction? Are you mostly interested in yourself, your goals, your position, your voice, your will? No, let us be a people. Let us be a people of God, men and women humbled to his will, submitted to his direction, prayerfully placing our lives under his authority, seeking to serve his will for his glory alone. Soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. God, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for how you take us and use us and place us. We're not worthy. We're not qualified. But you equip us. You make us ready for the work that you call us into. You make us ready for the work that we have to do in your kingdom. We're not people who are good enough, smart enough. But we thank you, God, for who we are in you, who we are in your calling. Help us to submit our lives to your will first, to seek your kingdom. God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Be with us this week. Bless this food. In Jesus' name, amen. We meet each week in Floydada, Texas, and welcome you to join us. Learn more at floydadachurch.com, where you can find previous messages, outlines, and devotionals for your family to grow deeper in your relationship with the Lord. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore.